This morning we're going to hear how great our God is, and we're back in early Jewish history, early biblical history, and we're going back to the time of the Old Testament where God had directed Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of 400 years of slavery. They had gone there to the land of Egypt, just 70 people. They grew over the 400 years. They were then taken into slavery. And God took the people out of Egypt to fulfill a promise he had made to a man called Abraham, their descendant, their ancestor rather, 600 years earlier, that he would make a people, and that from that people he would take them into a land, this promised land. And so this Hebrew nation had witnessed the miraculous release from Egypt with God performing great signs and wonders. The Hebrew people actually witnessed and were part of where God actually opened the Red Sea and they passed through in safety to evade the Egyptian armies. They experienced God's visible presence leading them with the pillar of fire and cloud by day and night on their journey. God miraculously provided food in the form of manna or bread and water in the wilderness so that all those people did not starve, but actually survived in a harsh condition. And then in their journey, as they're approaching the promised land, they came to a place called Kadesh. And there God said to Moses, their leader, to send 12 men into this promised land in order for them to get a recce or have a look at what was happening, what the land was actually like, what this land, promised land, was like. Had God fulfilled his promise? And so that's what he did. He sent they sent 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes that represented Israel at that time. And they entered the land, and for 40 days they literally surveyed the land, going up and down the land, checking it out, seeing if God had made his promise true. Moses asked them to bring some fruit back, because I suppose bread and water was a little bit monotonous. And so they brought back fruit of the land, and they presented it to Moses and the people when they arrived after 40 days of their journey, of their surveying. And now we pick up the story in the Bible when they returned. It's found in the book of Numbers, which is in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible. And this is what happened when they returned, and it'll come on the screen now. They came back, that's the 12, to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They give Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you have sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there." Anak was a very large race of people. "The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb was one of the spies, silenced the people, the 10, before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men, that's the other 10, who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." We saw the Nephilim there. They're the descendants of Anak. This was a large race of people. "Come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Into chapter 14. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, another one of the spies, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, that's an expression of grief, and said to the Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." That's the word of the Lord. And this morning, for my allocated time, I want to look at the two perceptions of the one account, the two varying accounts of what these spies saw, these 12 men. I'm going to look at what the 10 saw, and I look at what the 2 saw, and see what the difference was. So firstly, we're going to look at the 10, and their account is found, we've read it, but in Numbers 13, 27, 28. Here's the 10. They gave this account to Moses. "We went into the land to which you have sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." Now, I'm going to speak on just one word today. It's the first word, but. But. In the original language, the Hebrew language, this word that has been translated into but is a very little used word in the Bible. It literally means end of, no more, end of story, end of quote. It means to cease. In other words, what these men said is that the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful place. It would dream of living here. Here is the fruit. But no way are we going there. No way. End of story. The people living there are large and powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. In other words, it's a wonderful place, but no way are we going there. Notice that the 10 spies said that it was a very positive land. It was a beautiful land. It was a lovely place, very desirable. It is excellent in every way. But there are difficulties and challenges ahead if we are going to go into that land. There are hurdles ahead of us to do that. Those 10 men, compared themselves to the challenges that were ahead. Namely, the people and the fortifications. These 10 men saw a beautiful land, but before them they saw the race of people there, or the tribes of people, and the fortifications of their cities. You will notice something very clear in this scripture. They do not take into account in their assessment any reference to God. God is out of the equation. God is not mentioned. God is not thought of. Their main reason, and that's the main reason for their negativity, they didn't factor God into this account. But now I want to say this, just to balance that out. Estimating the enormity of a challenge, or estimating the scale of a challenge, is not a pointless exercise. I don't believe in, oh, it'll be all right on the night type of thing. I think it's wise to really have a good look at the problems you face or the challenges ahead. Because I don't think there is a place for reckless, blind optimism. It'll be all right on the night, or thoughtless actions. To me, that's folly. If you just approach a problem as a, so what? But for the Christian, I just want to share, for the Christian, when we face challenges in life, there is another factor we take into consideration, and that factor is God. God's presence, God's will, and God's power in facing that challenge. Those 10 men saw a beautiful land, saw a wonderful place to live, saw what God had promised them. But when they saw what was in the land, namely the people and the cities, they didn't think about God at all. they just said, no way. No way, Jose, are we going into that land? Let me ask you a question. Do you do the same? When challenges face us, when difficulties come our way, when hard decisions have to be made, when things hit us right center and just come into our lives, do we react like the ten and do not make any reference to God in our situation? I have a confession to make to you, Brackley Tabernacle. I often do. I look at challenges often from my own perspective, and the bigness of the challenge or the greatness of the challenge can often cause me to lose my focus of God and blot him out of that situation. I often say the word, but, in its fullest negative context, just like the other ten. And when that happens to me, defeat, demoralization, despondency, doubt, depression, worry, and stress can paralyze me completely. And the impact upon my life, I'm going to come to this later, but that impact upon my life can then also become contagious, and it can leak into other people. Do you know what I'm saying? It somehow leaks from me and can impact others. The challenges we face can sometimes blot out the sense of God. Then my heart fails me, fear and doubt disable me, and I want to turn back, return to the known, return to the familiar, return to and reminisce about the good old days before this thing came along. That's what the ten did. If only we had died in Egypt. But there is another perspective that I want to share with you. There is another perspective of the same challenge, and it's found in the response of the other two, Caleb and Joshua. Numbers 14, 7 and 8, please. This is what they say. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. So far, the ten and the two of us said exactly the same thing. It's a good land. It's a wonderful place. But verse 8 is the difference. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Their answer does not contain but. Their answer contains if. I'm just going to speak on but and if. That one word makes all the difference today as it did 3,400 years ago. They, the two, saw all the potential of this land that God was promising. They were not blind to the challenges that the other ten saw. But the difference between the two and the ten is that they put God first in this situation. And they saw that if the Lord is pleased with us, then it's a done deal. He will lead us into this land. They put God before the challenge. They saw the challenge in the light of God's presence, God's power, and God's will. They were not reckless in their assessment. It wasn't a case of no problem, God will see to it. It was a faith-based decision. If God is pleased, then he will lead. Now the question must be asked, how could they be so certain of that? How could they be so certain that God would lead them if he was pleased with them? And the answer is found simply in this. God had physically led them to that very spot and moment in time. They weren't there by accident. It was not a mystery tour. God had led them to Kadesh. God had said, send the spies. They went up, they came back. God had led them. They, the two, as well as the 10, as well as the 2 million maybe, they had actually witnessed God lead them out of Egypt. They had witnessed God open the Red Sea. They had witnessed God's presence lead them. They had witnessed being fed and watered. They had witnessed God's blessing upon them all that way. So why would then God bring them this far to say, no way? No way. No, those two said, if the Lord is pleased, then we'll lead us in. That's what they had their faith based in. It was a case of not is this God's will, but is this a case of are we now obedient in following God? The 10 compared themselves with the challenges of that were facing them and the challenge, while the two compared the challenge with God. To Joshua and Caleb, the challenges faced would not be met in their own strength, but would be met in the power of God and in the presence of God, and that made all the difference. Let me ask you another question. What about you? What about me? Because the Apostle Paul says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in the path of walking in God's will, it's not about how strong you are, because you're bound to fail. It's about how strong God is. And faith looks away from the greatness of a difficulty to the greatness of God. The report of the ten spies, the sum up can be this. Challenge facing us equals no way. But the equation of the two is challenge, God, and us equals if God is pleased with us. Do you see that if this was an algebra equation, which I hate, and stuff like that, there is a difference in the equation, and it is God. What was the result of the spies' report? The 10. And it'll come up now in chapter 14. Those 10 men, their report had a chain reaction among the people. Devastating. Chapter 14 says this, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose another leader and go back to Egypt. Now, the estimated population of that Hebrew people in the wilderness was somewhere around 2 million. Listen, in one night, 10 men disturbed 2 million people. 10 men adversely affected 2 million people. I go as far as saying 10 men poisoned the minds of 2 million people. No internet, no telephone, no TV, no newspapers, no social media. It was the power of the word of mouth. And it had a devastating effect on 2 million people. If 10 men can disrupt 2 million people, what can be done among 300? So a lesson to myself. Be very careful with your words. They can wreak havoc. Words can either build up or tear down, and you and I are accountable for our words. So choose carefully. And this is what happens. say this briefly, and this is not a church thing, this is a society thing, but it comes into the church. When people or individuals experience situations and challenges that stir up feelings of doubt, unsettling, disturbing the familiar, disorientating, then the result of such reactions, people always look for someone to blame. I don't like what's going through. I don't like what I'm feeling right now. I don't like what's causing this. Who can I blame? And it's usually directed against the leaders. The people blamed Moses. He didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't send the spies. God did. He didn't give the report. They did. But the people blamed Moses. They vented their anger on Moses. And so they wanted to choose another leader and go back to Egypt or die in the wilderness on the way. They preferred bread and water and death over milk and honey and life. They wanted normality, the usual, the familiar, the predictable, over the adventure of walking in the purposes of God. The people faced a choice: move forward in God or go back to the seeming familiarity of what we've always done. They chose the latter. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. What was God's response to this? He had led them thus far. He had sent them in to see this great land. What was God's response to this? Well, in his grace, he granted them their wish, Numbers 14. This is God speaking. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years or more, who was counted in the census, and listen to these words, my friends, and who was grumbled against me. They vented their anger against Moses, when really they were raging against God. They wanted nothing, no way. I want to go back to what I'm used to. The familiar, and I will blame the leaders, and I will die in the desert if necessary, but I will not cross over into the milk and honey that God has promised for us. And God in his grace simply says, so be it. I'll let you die in the desert. He didn't kill them, he just let them die in the desert. They preferred to die in the desert eating bread and water, and that's what God allowed them, his chosen, redeemed people. He had covenanted with them. He had brought them out. He loved them dearly. He wanted the best for them. He granted them their wish. And he says, you're actually grumbling against me, not Moses. So the result was this: only two entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies. Every other adult died in the desert. But even in the desert, God was faithful with a whole nation of people. He led them and he fed them. And for the next 40 years, one year for every day the spies were in the land, he let the people have their way. And a whole generation did not enter in to the promises of God. If only we had died. Let's choose another leader and go back. They could have enjoyed milk and honey, but they had bread and water. They could have flourished in cities they didn't build, but they lived in tents for the rest of their lives. They could have enjoyed vineyards that they didn't plant and olive groves that they did not cultivate. But instead, they had the staple diet of water. They could have seen their inheritance passed on to the children. Instead, they didn't see their children live. They died, and their children entered the promised land and prospered in the way that God said he would. 10 men said, no way. But 2 men said, if God is pleased. What happened in the promised land? Well, God kept his promise 40 years later. Only 2 of the original adults entered the land, and the rest, they say, is history. Joshua, please. This is the book of Joshua 40 years later. Well, later than that, Joshua lived for another 30, 40 years after. This is about 60 years later. Joshua is writing this, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest at every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. You see, God kept his promise. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I love you, and I will take you in to all that I have for you. But a whole generation said, no way. I want to die and go back. Joshua 24 says this, God again, so I gave you land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Just for the record, Joshua was that leader who took the next generation, their children, and the children they said would be taken as captive were actually the conquerors. And Caleb in his 80s conquered the hill country and claimed it as his inheritance. Yes, my friends, listeners, there were battles ahead in the promised land. There were challenges, but it was a case of if God is pleased, and he was pleased. And God went ahead of them, he was pleased with them, and victory was certain. And the people prospered in the purposes of God. But, and if. Everyone else, the 10 spies, the entire adult population died in the desert, just as they wished. Their children, the next generation led by Joshua, moved in and lived in a land flowing with milk and honey, in cities they did not build, and enjoyed produce they did not plant. Closing now. What is the application of this to us as individuals listening and to us as a church, Brackley Tabernacle? Well, God has blessed us. We have grown, thank God. People's lives are being changed in this place, thank God. People are coming to know Jesus in this personal way, thank God. We have grown. And God has brought us to this place for now. And I want to tell you this. We didn't build it. Do you see all this? It's free. A multi-million pound building is free. Do you see all this? It's free. Do you see when you go for coffee afterwards? It's free. Do you see the car park where you parked your car? It's free. As a leadership, we give a donation of thanks. We want to express our gratitude back, but God has blessed us. And one day, if God is pleased with us, if God is pleased with us, we will branch out from here. Don't ask me when, don't ask me where. But God, if he's pleased with us, we will move on to cities we did not build and enjoy the vineyards that we did not plant and the olives that we did not cultivate. God will bless us. But here's the challenge, Brackley Tabernacle. When our challenges come our way, when the difficulties come up, Are we a but or are we an if? That's the difference. There is a land that will flow with milk and honey. But the difference is not God or what God wants for us. The difference is how we receive it. Or you can choose another leader and go back to Egypt. But I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm going on in the purposes of God. Let me share a few more thoughts. With individuals who may not believe there is a God, let me share a few thoughts with people who profess that as yet no faith in any of this stuff. Well, I ask you a simple question. What happens to you when you face the great challenges of life? And by they will come. They will come. What happens to you when you have to face those great challenges? I respectfully suggest that you have to default to the same situation as the 10 spies. By that I mean, you have to face life's challenges in your own strength and in your own wisdom and in your own thinking and in your own perception. It'll be a case of you and problem, and that may equal no way. But today we live in a cultural narrative, and the cultural narrative constantly ringing in our ears is this: you can achieve anything you want if you put your mind to it. You can do what you wish if you dream big enough. You can be who you want if you can reach the stars. That mantra is repeated over and over and over in our society today. And the successful few who reach that pinnacle are evidence of that mindset. However, the majority who fail to become our idols are discreetly overlooked. They're not all pop idols. Some of them are quite rubbish, actually. And some of them are very good and try hard and still fail. But that's the mantra of our society. The reality is that times will come in your life when all your positive thinking will not work. And you'll find yourself struggling and seemingly out of kilter with your ambition, with your plans, with your dreams, or what society or life just throws against you. One day you will find out that you are not God, and you are not in full control of everything. And one day, life will hit you hard. And then all you can say is, no way. But I want to highlight to you today that there is a God who loves you. God sent his son to die for you and for your failures and your weaknesses and your sin. And he wants to be in your life and to live with you, to bless you, to walk every step of the journey with you that he has planned for you. This is your Kadesh. And God wants to be with you, but not as a lucky mascot or a little charm that you can rub if you need a bit of good luck. God wants to be Lord of your life. He died for you. And the same God who led millions of people into a promised land wants to lead you into a whole new experience with him today as Lord and Savior. But the choice for all of us here is no way. Or if the Lord is pleased, he will lead us. And that's my challenge to you. Seeker, cynic, or saint. You choose. You choose. You choose. When that happens, if you accept Christ, you live life in a whole new way like Joshua and Caleb. It will be a case of God and you and the challenges of life. You're no longer alone. And you will always have this in your back pocket. If the Lord is pleased with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we can relate to an Old Testament story. We can pull the truths from it, because the truth is as fresh as ever. God wants to lead your life and honor you and bless you. And if you give your life to Him, everything will change. And so I end with the words of Joshua. He said towards his deathbed, a man of 110 years of age, who had led the people into the land, who had seen great victories in God. This is what Joshua says. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your choice. No way. Oh yes, Lord. I want to come to know you. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray. And I invite people, if you want to come to know this God, if you want to know more, or if as a Christian you're just going through a hard time and I just need someone to pray with me because God is somehow out of my vision right now because the challenge is so big, He's blotted my vision. It's blotted my vision. Then even now, at Kadesh, God can say, I'm pleased with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So will you stand with me, please? I'm going to sing and I'm going to pray. Father, you're the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God who heard what was said at Kadesh. You're a God who is faithful and you led the people through. You're a God who is faithful to those who said, no way, and you led them until they had their wish to die in the desert. They wished for a new leader. They wished to go back to Egypt. Lord, as for me and my house, I want to serve you. And I want to enter a promised land with you. Thank you for thus far you've brought us, Rehoboth. Thank you for this far you've brought us. And Ebenezer, room to grow and this far. But I pray there is so much more in you. And for us as individuals, whether we know you or not, there is so much more. And I pray that this day, Lord, you will come and speak into the lives of men and women, and you will touch them by thy mighty power. So, Lord, speak to people. Let them hear your voice, not mine, and build your church today. So I invite you, if you wish to be prayed for, come and we will pray with you now. Thank you for your listening and your patience. May the Lord bless you, and I'll catch you with us.